Amen. Good song. Good song. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thanks for joining us this morning. There's a lot of people here from all different places really around the world. I'm not going to take a survey, but there's always a good buzz on a Sunday morning. And what would be really good would be for as many of us as possible, particularly after the service, just to seek to turn the buzz into a bridge, if you know what I mean. As you chat and as you meet, then learn a new name, learn a new face. You might even learn a new language. I don't know. You can try that as well. I'm trying to pick up a few phrases from some of the different places around the world. But that's something really to be celebrated about. You know, as we enter the Advent season, as we draw nearer to Christmas and we remember how God so loved right? So it's just a great representation of that here. I'm thrilled about that myself. It's great to be a part of a community of believers like this. But not everybody is has been here for a long time. There's people that have just come. There's a few visitors this morning. So let's just try to be a good representation of Christ to one another this morning. Is that okay? We'll do that. You'll try after the service. Let's try and do that. Okay, so you need to pray for the preachers in the weeks to come, because it's hard to follow Duplo and Lego. But we're going to try to do that, all right, and just kind of merge the two worlds here in the weeks to come. Thanks to Dave and Karen and everybody that's come up with that idea this year, and just to kind of get us starting this morning, but really diving in next week when we start opening up our Christmas expositions, just to pray that together, children, adults, visitors alike, that we'll be struck again this year by the wonder of the incarnation. I've been taking this recent years to wishing people a wonderful, rather than just a Christmas, which is great, but a wonderful celebration of the incarnation, because that's really what it's all about. So let's pray that over the next few weeks especially, the Lord will take us up and bless us richly in that. Okay, so as Chris mentioned this morning, maybe for the first time, I don't know, that I heard, let's grind some grain. All right, let's grind some grain. That's what we're going to do this morning as we take God's word and open it up. So this morning's the last look at Timothy before we dive into some incarnation thoughts in the weeks to come. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you have a Bible. Let's turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I've entitled this morning's message, I actually entitled it a few things. I changed the title a whole bunch. If anybody was watching the online and you were just picking up the sermon titles over the week, it changed a few times. But I've kind of settled on engaging with those who bless us. Okay, and I hope you'll see why as we open this passage up a little bit here this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, engaging with those who bless us. And we're going to pick it up now this morning in verse 17. Okay, so 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, where Paul says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work in preaching, whose work is preaching and teaching." Those who grind the grain, right? Especially those who work in preaching and teaching. "For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox," I'm not quite sure about the analogy, but "do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning You are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking water only and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Wow. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? Right? Okay, it's not a Christmas passage. All right, that starts next week. Not a Christmas passage, but an interesting passage nonetheless. Really interesting. Paul gave us a case study last week, if you remember. He gave us a case study in caring for widows. Really interesting. This week he seems to give us a case study in caring for elders. Or if you like, engaging with elders as those who bless us. Because isn't that precisely what they've been commissioned to do? If you read the New Testament, if you read how Paul, how the New Testament writers define for us and shape for us and lay out for us, according to the inspiration of God's Spirit, what the church is to look like. One of the things that he tells us is that there is this body that's been commissioned to bless and to lead and to guide and to care and to shepherd God's flock, right? You read about that. We use this terminology. It's not a terminology that I think is very common outside the church nowadays. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe in some places in other countries, in Africa, in small villages, they still talk about the elders. I know that our missionaries in New Guinea find that this concept is alive and well there amongst leaders. And this certainly was a concept from the Old Testament nation of Israel, the elders. But for the church, it's a concept that Paul lays out for us for the church as well. It's not the first time that he's referred to this. But specifically that this group of men have been chosen to have this responsibility of leading and shepherding God's people, God's flock. Acts 20, 28. Interesting, Paul is paused on his way back from one of his missionary journeys, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he wants to speak specifically with the Ephesian elders. That's really interesting, because Timothy's in Ephesus, and he's been left to lead the church there, to be one of the leaders of the church there in Ephesus. And in chapter 20 of Acts, Paul pauses to address the Ephesian elders of all people and says this: "Be on guard for yourselves, elders, be on guard for yourselves, and be on guard for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Interesting how we trust the work of God through prayer and providence to arrange for us the affairs of his church, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So God's serious about this. He's serious about this. We looked a little bit at that last week. And so that's what these guys are here to do. And this is the nature of the burden that they carry. To have to do this, to be called to do this for God's people. This is the nature of the burden that they carry. We often think of the privilege of the office. And that may be one side of it, perhaps, from heaven's grandstands, the privilege of the office. We don't often think about the nature of the burden, or at least The wider congregation maybe doesn't often think of the nature of the burden, but that's what it is. And so if you've ever been unable to sleep for weeks because you've been desperately wondering what on earth you could do for your elders, right? Well, then rejoice, because you're finally going to be able to get a good night's sleep tonight, because Paul is going to tell us what you can do. Three things here Paul tells us that you can do as you engage with those who bless you, all right, or care for you. Those literally, according to Hebrews 13, those literally, the writer of Hebrews says, who are sleepless over your souls. You get that? Those literally who are sleepless over your souls. Isn't that something? Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Literally, they're sleepless over your souls, as those who will give an account. Listen, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? To carry the weight of the responsibility of giving an account for somebody else's soul. Have you ever thought about that? How can you engage with these who bless you, that carry that kind of responsibility, those who are sleepless over your souls? Maybe not every night. Maybe not every night. But ask one of your elders sometimes how easy it is for them to get to sleep after an elders meeting. Or how often they've labored in prayer for you. Because they do. They do. There are specific nights that we've chosen just to pray for you and us. One, because God's asked us to do it. Two, because it's on our hearts. Three, because we need it, right? We need it. We need that prayer. So here you go. How do we engage with those who bless us? And if you want to broaden this out, and I think you can by principle, if you want to broaden this out, maybe not only elders, but if you want to broaden this out, maybe you can apply this further and think about anybody who you give the right to speak into your life. That's a privileged position, isn't it? When you open the doors of your heart, your life, your mind, your soul, for somebody else to speak into that, you trust them with your life, particularly your inner life. So maybe you could broaden it out. Those who you trust to speak, to lead, to guide, to inform, to influence you in any way. Number one, Paul says, if they're leading you well, if they're leading you well, the first thing Paul says is what? Honor them. Honor them. You see that? Every now and again, someone asks me why it is that I've spent almost the entirety of my pastoral career in just one church. Because guys move around. There's a lot of men I know that have had multiple ministries in different parts of the country or different parts of the world. Why is it that I have happened to have spent the majority, almost the entirety of my entire pastoral career in one church? And I think there are loads of reasons for that. God's sovereign plan is, I'm sure, one. God's providential circumstances are another. A super exciting ministry context for me is another one. A great congregation. All right. I'm glad somebody gave me an amen on that. A great congregation, for sure. But certainly one of the most significant answers that I have always given to that question would be that I couldn't in a million years imagine working with a better group of elders. Honestly, I don't want to leave and go somewhere else because I just love these guys. I love these guys. Nobody perfect, but I just couldn't imagine working with a better group of guys. And I mean that. I mean that. And Paul says, listen, he says, and he makes it clear here. He says, if they're leading you well, did you pick that up? Right? Okay? They're leading you. But Paul makes sure that he honor them. But he says, if they're leading you well, he says, honor them, bless them, encourage them, help them, whatever. If they're not leading you well, then it's probably time to go back to chapter 3. Isn't it? And that list that Paul gave us. And that's not to make our elders squirm, really. That list isn't to make our elders squirm. It's to make them think, isn't it? As they should. Because by golly, this is the household of God, Paul tells Timothy, that's how significant this is. This is God's house. You know how important it is that you set up all the stuff in your house? Maybe you're in a flat now and it's a little bit different, right? But most of us, we're concerned about our house, aren't we? No, okay, maybe a few of us are. Concerned about our house. We're concerned about how it looks. We're concerned about how it runs. We're concerned about what happens there, right? So much of who we are has happened in our houses. Is that not fair? Is that not fair? I was just thinking about that again. I always get reminiscent at Christmas. Anybody? Anybody? The music goes on. You know, and my daughters, you know, they're not around anymore. But when they were, they would be. That's the same music we've been listening to for 20 years, right? So that's my. I always get reminiscent, and even recently, I was thinking again, just back to my early day when I was just a boy. You know, and sometimes I realize that little boy's still there. He's not really gone anywhere. You know, his kind of tent has gotten a lot older, you know, and achier. But the little boy's still there. True. The little girl's still there. It's true for many of us. And all those formative years. How much more so for the household of God? How important it is what happens here as we're shaped and we're molded and we're grown spiritually. Is that not fair? Big thing happens here. Big thing happens here. So significant. The church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So listen, if there's anywhere in the world where that ought to be run well, if your elders are leading you well, if there's anywhere in the world that ought to be done well, my goodness, shouldn't it be the household of God? Have you ever seen how much effort is put into running Tesla or Google or Apple or Amazon? Right? Have you ever seen the effort that's put into, some of you guys work for these companies, the effort that's put into running something? They're ferocious, aren't they? They're ferocious. Now, please, if you're an elder here this morning, please don't resign. All right? This is not my point this morning, is not to just, you know, clear the decks. Right? But what a huge burden this is to bear. And Paul wants us to see this. How can you engage with those well who bless you? Who bless you well? It's a huge burden, huge burden. And so please, two things really. Just pray for these guys. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for perseverance and encouragement and vision and humility and determination and grace and courage to lead well. Because they take that seriously. They take that seriously. So please pray. And also please help. Please help. One of the main ways you can help is by diving in and using your gifts. Please help. Because there's no way that a handful of staff and a dozen volunteer elders are ever going to facilitate the kind of ministry that God has amazingly given us here at Corrupters. No way. That's not how God ever intended it. Yes, there are a few oxen. That's right. It's a few of us are oxen. You know, you could have come up maybe with a better, I don't know. They're sturdy, they're strong, but yeah, I don't know. There are a few oxen around the place that occasionally need to get fed, is the way Paul puts it here, who are full-time committed to the work and derive their living from it. But listen, as well as shepherding and praying and visiting and discipling and teaching and marrying and burying and serving that those full-time workers do, as well as all that, Paul says one of the most significant things church leaders do is equip the saints, right? Equip you. So work hard. So pray, help. A main part of our job is to work hard to equip you so that together we're a body. Together we're a community. Together we're a witness. Together we're a force. Together we're an army. You get that? Together, not just a few of us, not just your elders, all of us, to be wholeheartedly committed to a life of worship ourselves. So the first thing Paul says here is honor those who bless you. Or as the passage I quoted from Hebrews earlier goes on to say, let them have sleepless nights. If they're going to have sleepless nights, if they're going to be sleepless over your soul, let them do so with joy. Let them do so with joy. We should be sleepless if we're going to be held account for other people's souls. Don't you think? Amen. Don't you think? If you're going to be held accountable for somebody else's soul, my goodness, there's no other place in the Bible really puts it that way. That's an incredible burden and weight to carry. So if they're going to do it and they're going to have sleepless nights over your soul, let them do it with joy. The writer says, it's a great thought. Okay? So honor them. Second, trust them. Verse 19, trust them. Listen, at least trust them. Okay, we'll get into this a little bit. But at least trust them to the extent, Paul says here, that you don't entertain or you don't accept an accusation against them lightly or thoughtlessly. That's what the witnesses are for. At least trust them. I know that we often say, and this is true, we often say that forgiveness is given, right? Forgiveness is, will you forgive me? Yes. Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. Earned. Wow. Wow. That's why we talk about people being trustworthy. See, good. Trustworthy. Trustworthy. Worthy of trust. Proven that they can be trusted. Paul says, don't entertain, at least trust them to the extent that you're not going to entertain or accept an accusation against him lightly, Paul says, or thoughtlessly. Two or three witnesses to confirm it, he says here. And of course, that doesn't mean that elders don't sin. Of course that doesn't mean that. Just wait till you see what he says next. But if they're leading well, Paul says, and they're trustworthy, and they have the characteristics that Paul's laid out for them in chapter 3, go back and read the list, or go back and listen to the message, then Paul says, be really careful about immediately jumping on the bandwagon of an accusation. Unless there's a really good reason to do it. Two or three witnesses. Now, having said that, just a wee caveat here. Having said that, mindful of the world in which we live, mindful of the stories which we hear and are proven to be true, mindful of all of that, of course, if an accusation arises that is of a nature that it's obvious someone's in danger or at risk, okay? If an accusation arises of that kind of a nature, then of course action has to be taken sometimes immediately. Sometimes immediately. And you'll see this in churches from time to time. You'll see this. Paul's not denying that. He's not denying that. We're often in these cases, we're legally bound, never mind morally bound. We're legally bound to take action. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think he's talking about something that's going to shed doubt on this guy's qualification to lead according to the characteristics that he's laid out previously in chapter 3. I think that's what he's talking about. And what a mahoosive list, isn't it? Isn't that a good Scottish word? I never said that before I came here, but my brother sent me a Scottish word of the week. I was trying to remember which one it was, but anyway, mahoosive, it's a good one. But what a list! What a list! Read it! Because every time we go to interview a new prospective elder, we read it together. And then we go away and we let him think about it. It's probably not a good idea. We probably should have him sign on a dotted line before they read the list, right? But we let him read the list first. Read the list! You want to get somebody on their knees, give them that list and tell them that God expects them to live up to it. You want to get somebody on their knees. Right? Incredible list. And believe me, you don't have to remind your leaders that their heads are above the parapet. You don't have to remind them about that. You don't have to remind them that their heads are above the parapet and that the standards are high, because I can assure you that they carry that burden constantly. Constantly. And so if you've chosen a church, listen, if you've chosen a church or this church or whatever church, if you've chosen a church based on the maturity and the character of its leaders, if that's how you've chosen a church, and I recommend that you do, before you look at the music or the fabric or the tech or the talent, right, or whatever, if you believe your leaders are spiritually mature and biblically minded, then why on earth immediately think the worst rather than the best? Until such time as you know for sure there's a problem, hence the witnesses. That's Paul's getting at. He cares about his house is kind of what, right? That's the big point here. He cares about his house. He cares about his people. He cares about his children. You care about your children, parents? Care about your children? You know how much you care about your children. You know how much you care about your children. As a father pities his children, Psalm 103, I think it is. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Wow, man, that's us. That's how he feels towards us. God feels that way toward you this morning. Does that do anything for you? God feels that way toward you this morning. You're his children. This is his house. This is what this is all about. Isn't it interesting, though, elders or no elders, isn't it staggering how effortlessly we often tend to immediately believe what people tell us about somebody else? Isn't that interesting? How effortlessly we tend to believe whatever somebody tells us about somebody else. Oh, really? Tell me more. Oh, I didn't know that. Really? And it's almost like, bang, just like we've totally bought the product before we've ever looked in the box. And yet I would like to think, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Maybe I'm taking this a wee bit out of context, but you think about it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says that love bears all things, believes all things. Now, I don't think he means love is naive. Right? Believes all things. Just, whoa, really? Oh, okay. You know, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Do you? I don't think that's what he means. I'm sure it's not. Hopes all things, endures all things. But I've always been interested by the believes all things one. Not in a naive or gullible sense, but realistically. I'd like to think that although not utterly dismissive when someone comes to me with concerning news about you, and they shouldn't, they should go to you first. But because, whatever reason, I'm the pastor, some people tend to come to me first. And just so you know, whenever they come to me first with something about you first, I send them back to you first. All right? Right? I don't want to hear. I mean, I do have to hear, because if it's that serious, then maybe action has to be taken. But by and large, have you spoken to them about that? Have you approached them about that? Go back to the message Phil preached not that long ago from Matthew 7 about proper judgment. But I would like to think when somebody comes to me with news about you, that one of my first thoughts is going to be, surely not them. Believes all things. Surely not them. Surely not them. I know them. I know them. I'd like to think that I would have, I don't know, a childlike enough type of heart to say that. Especially if I think you've earned my trust. Surely not them. Rather than, oh, really? And then the next thing you know, you're passing that on to somebody else. Might not even be true. Now you're destroying somebody's reputation. And it might not even be true. Happens all the time. However, last point. However, when the proof's in the pudding or the cards are on the table or the curtain's pulled back or however you want to put it, and a church leader is found guilty. And it happens. We know it happens. Then the third thing Paul says here is you need to hold them accountable. If they're leading well, you need to honor them, you need to trust them. But if they're found in sin, you need to hold them accountable. Listen, not to shame them or mock them. Because let him who is without sin cast the... Okay, so not to shame them or mock them, but to allow them to demonstrate humility and character through confession. That's why. And repentance and restoration. So that others, Paul says here, can see that nobody's above the law. Nobody's above the law, so to speak. And everybody learns and everybody grows and everybody matures and everybody takes note. And sometimes this is done well in churches, and sometimes this is done poorly in churches. Let's pray that it never has to be done here. But if it does, then that we'll be willing to hear what God is saying to us here as much as anywhere else in Scripture. Verse 20, those elders who are sinning, you're to reprove before everyone because they have a very significant responsibility and their head is above the parapet. And they're lifted up before you as leaders. And if they're going to have that kind of public profile, then when they sin significantly, they're to be reproved before everyone so that others may take warning. And so we should, because sin is like cancer. Sin is like cancer. Accountability means, we talk about hold them accountable. Accountability means the obligation or the willingness to accept responsibility for your actions. You get that? That's what accountability is. And believe you me, folks, this is fast disappearing from our world. Isn't it? Isn't it? I can't remember which one it was. And I hope there aren't too many politicians in the room today. I can't remember which one it was. It was either the Parliament building over budget or it was the tram thing. Over by, I'm sorry if you've been feeling on a high, now you're feeling on a low, right? I can't remember which one it was, but I just remember the headlines just, you know, saying they'd quoted people who were responsible for the thing, and it was, wasn't he me? Right? Another good Scottish phrase, right? Wasn't he me? Wasn't he me? It was splashed across one of the papers. I didn't even remember that. Wasn't he me? I think it was the Parliament building, and it was, wasn't he me? Well, wait a minute now. Let's check this out. Wasn't it me? It wasn't my department. It was their fault. And you go over there. Oh, wait a minute. They said it was. No, it's just over here. Fast disappearing from our world, isn't it? Fast disappearing from our culture. We live far more now in what's called an entitlement culture. Don't we? An entitlement culture than a responsibility culture. Far more. And I don't think it's getting better. And so to balance this out to what Paul's just said about not receiving an accusation too quickly, to balance this out, the other side of the coin, is when an accusation is made and it's true, receive it squarely. Don't receive it quickly if you're not sure, two or three witnesses, but when you are sure, receive it squarely, especially the leaders. Receive it squarely. Take it on the chin. Accept responsibility for your actions, Paul says. Commenting on both sides of this coin, theologian William Barclay says, nothing does more harm than when some people are treated as if they could do no wrong, not being accountable, and others are treated as if they could do no right. They're hypercriticized. See both sides of it? Both of the extremes? Neither one is good. And I think that's why Paul says everything else that he says in the rest of this passage, to make us super sensitive to accountability, but for sure our world is losing the battle on this one. And so verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels. Listen, what a list, isn't it? What? He's charging. I mean, imagine being charged in the sight of those three groups. Keep these instructions without partiality. Timothy, it's not going to be easy, but no matter who it is that's sinning, no partiality. Nobody gets special treatment when it comes to their sin. You get that? Doesn't matter who you are, how much money you give, what kind of station you have in life, what you drive, what kind of family background. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And it's like cancer. Doesn't matter. No partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. Because I'll tell you something, Timothy, you give sin an inch, and what? It'll take a mile. It'll take a mile. It will. It does. As a church here in the middle of the city, we're picking up broken pieces all the time, aren't we? Never mind the broken pieces of our own lives, but just picking up broken pieces all the time. It will. And so how's your accountability? Can I ask you that? You want an application this morning? How's your accountability? How is your accountability? Who are you accountable to? Yeah, you're accountable to God. Who else? Of course, we're all accountable to God. I think it's very significant and very important that we have accountability here. Everybody needs it. Did you see the atomic blast of an exhortation Paul gives Timothy at the end of verse 22? Look at this. Atomic blast of an exhortation. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands, giving your, you know, take time, make sure somebody's trustworthy before you lay their hands on them. Make sure they're trustworthy. Don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Don't share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. I think if Paul were reading this out, that's how he would say it. He'd read one at another level, and then he would just shout it from the housetops. Keep yourself pure. I think if he was writing this in a Word document in his day, that would be in bold caps. Don't you think? Amen. Guys, purity, purity, purity. Purity. Because if you lose it there, Timothy, you lose it everywhere, especially if you're a Christian leader. But then as well, if you're a Christian, because you represent who?
Christ.
You lose it there, you lose it everywhere. Interestingly, watch this now. Time's just about up, but watch this now. This is really interesting because I think Timothy gets this. I actually think in a roundabout way here, Paul helps us to see that Timothy is actually, he's actually super vigilant. He's actually super vigilant. I think he's on top of this one because for some reason, Paul, there's this verse that he throws in there that doesn't seem to make any sense with the flow of the rest of the passage. He just seems to, out of nowhere, he tells him that it's actually okay to have a little wine to drink for your stomach. Where did that come from? You're reading this thing, you say, yeah, I get it. And all of a sudden, he's just like, well, by the way, don't just drink water only, but take a little wine for your stomach. What? This is like an advert for something, a wine company, or what is it? Honestly, our commentators struggle to fit this one in because it just seems a bit strange, doesn't it? But I think if you look hard, you can see it. I think Timothy, actually, I'm proposing this to you, you think about it, but I think Timothy actually was so sensitized to the danger of drink. I think he was so sensitized as a Christian leader to the danger of drink and his own purity of life and reputation that Paul actually has to write to him to tell him it's actually okay to take a bit of wine medicinally. You see that? That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. I think it fits perfectly. And it actually makes total sense to me, especially coming from my background. And maybe some of these, those of you who've come from similar backgrounds. People say, do you drink? I say, no, I don't drink. Well, I drink. I drink water and juice. And you drink alcohol? No, I don't drink alcohol. Why not? I said, well, I drank enough before I was 19 to last me a lifetime. Don't need to. And I know the arguments on this one, but I just think this is really, really interesting. It's really interesting. Think about it. And so accountability is so important because Numbers 32, 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure it will. Accountability is so important. Your sin will find you out. Verse 24, sins of some are obvious. They'll reach the place ahead of you. They'll get there before you do. Some of your sins are so obvious that they'll get there before you do. Some are not so obvious. They'll follow on later. But believe you me, they'll be found out, as will your good works. Really interesting. So good. As will your good works. And so just to finish, let me just say this. Thank God for the cross. Amen? With all this stuff. Thank God for the cross. My goodness. Thank God for Christmas. Amen? Thank God for Christmas. Thank God for the cross, where sin is not shoved under a carpet. The cross, where sin is not shoved under a carpet. It's not denied and it's not run away from. It's atoned for by Jesus' blood. Praise the Lord. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pure, pure, pure. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our worship this morning. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to, well, change our lives. But Lord, change us by this word as we've ground the grain this morning. and we've eaten it. Help us to grow by it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.